jump and click my heels? Bet you'd like to see that, Caleb. Well, good evening. It's good to be here. It's been good to be here. Today at the pool, I had one of my little swim frogs swim up to me and say, "So you're the guy that's speaking?" I said, "Yes." She said, "They say you're funny. Tell me a joke." So I guess I've made an impression. I didn't want to make that kind of impression. But anyway, I trust that the Lord will tonight summarize and bring together everything that we've been looking at. I was asked by at least three different young men. By the way, that's a biblical illustration, right? In Peter chapter 2, where it says, "As newborn babes, desire ye the sincere milk of the world, that you may grow thereby." That's how they want food, and that's what we should do. We should cry out and beg that in our assembly we would get teaching. I was approached by three different younger men about the statement I made about keys to understanding how a book can be opened. Turn to John, the last chapter, if you would, please. I fought for consecutive teaching back in the early 70s in our assembly, but my assembly's attitude was, you have a Bible and the Spirit of God, go for it. Then I kept thinking, then why do we have gifted men given to the assemblies that have gifts, and what do we... And so over the years, I have just fought on my own to find things that could help me and to find principles that could help me. I put them together in 1 year, about 9 years ago. I made a commitment to go down to the assembly we're commended from in Miami and the assembly in Hollywood 3 out of the 4 weeks of every month. That meant on the 4 week months I had got home in Danville for a week. That meant on the 5 week months that I got home for 2 weeks. But in any event, the only thing that I did was teach how to study your Bible. What did I learn over that time? The first 6 months, we went over some of these principles, and then the last 6 months, they actually applied the principles and tried to put them into practice. It was a rewarding time. One of the principles was this: find the key under the mat. I named that after my grandparents, because my grandparents, I told you, they would always say, "Well, what if we're not home, the key will be under the mat or hanging on a nail on the door frame, where you can see it." It's the way it was back in the 60s, early 60s. People didn't steal from you like they do today. In John chapter 21, the Apostle John says, in verse 25, "And there are so many other things which Jesus did, that which if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." The Apostle John says that if we were to start writing everything the Lord did, the world at that time couldn't contain the scrolls that they could write concerning all the fullness of the activity of the Lord. What would your first question be then? The first question would be then, why did you write what you wrote? Right? No? To me, I told you, be like a child, ask questions, put yourself in the situation. Right away, I would say, okay, if he wrote all those things, John, why did you write what you wrote? Well, look at the chapter in front, chapter 20. And verse 30. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book." Doesn't that go with the verse we just read? Yes, it does. There were many other things that were written. They're not in that book. There are many other things, miracles he did, that are not in that book. But these are written. But these are written. Here comes your key. that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, number one. In that believing, number two, you might have some form of or eternal life through his name, number three. Now, I know we read that, and what we're saying is he's writing this book for evangelistic reasons, so that you might believe that Jesus is God, and that by believing you might have life. But basically what you do is this. The key is that John wrote some specific occasions in the Lord's life. If you were to go back and take the prologue of chapter 1 off, and then start in the marriage feast at Cana, followed by the cleansing of the temple, followed by each occasion, Nicodemus, and work your way through and break them down by these things. Each occasion, you can ask three questions, and they're all answered. Number one, what does this occasion teach me concerning Jesus being the Son of God? What specific thing in that instance shows me that Jesus is God the Son? And number two, what is there in there that's going to teach me something about what is belief, what is faith? And in every one, there is either another word for it or an illustration of some principle about what is faith. When people come to you and say, what is faith? There's a way that you can look and you can see it. You can see some very clearly and some you can't. Now watch. If I believe that principle about Jesus being God the Son of God, and I apply the believing definition and word, then according to what John says, there should be some aspect of eternal life that is fruit in my life. Fruit in my life. Produced in my life by the faith in that aspect of who Jesus is. For instance, marriage feast at Cana, very quickly, and then we move on. The marriage feast at Cana. What is it there that proves that Jesus is the Son of God? Because Jesus can create by miracles. We know that thou art a man come from God, Nicodemus says, because no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. He created. He took water and he created wine. What aspect of faith is in that portion, in those verses? What did Mary say? Whatsoever he asks you to do, do it. That's faith. It obeys God. And what is the result? How many gallons of firkin or firkins of wine did they get? That's what it says in the King James, a firkin. F-I-R-K-I-N. The point is this, what is wine a picture of? Why did the Nazarite in his vow not drink wine and not even eat the raisin husk or the grape husk? Because wine is a picture of the joy and pleasure that the natural world, that the world in its natural self can give you. And the Nazarite was saying, I will get all my joy. I am separated to the Lord. I turn my back to God from idols. That's always the way it goes. Now watch. If I believe that Jesus Christ is God and he can create miraculously, and I do what he says to do, he will produce an abundant amount of joy in my life. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Here we go again, just like the first day. Now, that tells me this. If I'm lacking joy in my life, which apparently a lot of you are, I'm not going to go out and teach an extra class, a youth class. I'm not going to go out and give out more tracts. That doesn't work. You turn and go to the Lord. You bow before him and you say, Lord, you can create wine out of water. You are the Son of God. Create joy in my life. Okay. That's one of the keys. Now, if you want the rest of them, you'll have to send a gift of $9.99 in. That's $999, by the way. Okay, let's turn. Let's get back on track. because I've only been given an hour tonight, and that means I can finish at 9. That was not in my hour. I'm just teasing. Let's look at 2 Samuel, if you would, please. 2 Samuel, and let's turn to chapter 5. I believe, and I feel like saying every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows, but that's not biblical. I've had a sordid past. I didn't get saved till I was 24. I listened to my mother's records. She loved Johnny Mathis, and she loved all those old singers, and I listened to the 60s music, and that's why Forrest Gump was so good for me. Not the movie, but the music in the background brought back a lot of memories from the 60s. And so sometimes I regress like that, you know. That and It's a Great Life, where every time there's a ringing, an angel gets its wings. And so when I hear that, it drives me crazy. I believe the older I get in the Lord, the more simpler I see the walk before the Lord is. I believe that's because of the devil. The 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul in chapter 11 said, I fear lest the serpent who beguiled Eve in the garden has beguiled you from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know the word simplicity is? Single-hearted devotion to the Lord. That's what God expects. Single-hearted love, devotion to Him. And beloved, that's His tool. He gets young girls to be so occupied with being accepted by a young man that they forget Him. And He gets young men to be so occupied with their personal needs physically that they'll sin and go after and don't worry if they ruin a young girl's life. Intimidation gets us away from the single, beloved. Be careful of idols. We learned that this morning. And that's what idols do. They get between you and your devotion to the Lord. They can be anything. I don't know if you knew Frank Haggerty, but Frank Haggerty was a Scotsman who went to Canada and he became a missionary to Bolivia. And he was there till probably just before he died. He used to stay at our house when he flew in and out of Miami. And he said to me one day, John, be careful. I can't let a chessboard open in front of me. If it is, I get out of the house. Because if the chessboard is opened, I will sit there for days. See, every man, every woman has a chink in their armor. And that's where it is. You have to learn where your chink is and avoid exposing that to the devil. Okay. Now, we're going to see the simplicity that there is in the walk with the Lord tonight, because what we're going to do is probably just summarize everything we did in the movement of the ark. Remember, the Lord was moving His presence. The Lord did the work. He wants His presence there. He wants to rule there. He wants to be Lord over it and amongst His people. He wants to commune with them. He wants to instruct them. He wants to guide them. He wants to fellowship with them. And we saw that as He was moving, He'd stop and things would happen, and there were lessons that were learned. Well, who is a great illustration of the Lord? Who is a king in the Old Testament? Who was a king that had an Ahithophel who parallels the Lord who had a Judas? David. King David. I will build you a house. You won't build me one. And you will have a son. And that son will, even if he disobeys me, I will discipline him with a rod. But I will not take the kingdom away from him like I did to Saul. Who's he talking about? Solomon. But he said, there will be one who comes who has an eternal kingdom. Right? And that's the Lord Jesus. So when we look at David and Solomon, we can see glimpses and little pictures of the Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus. Now watch. Why do the heathens rage, Psalm 2? Why do they imagine a vain thing? Why do they try to resist the anointed of God? Why do they try to not anoint Him? Because it says in Psalm 2, let us break His bands from off of us. It's all about leading because He's Lord, Lordship. The world doesn't want it. That's Psalm 2. They didn't want David either. And so David had three definite anointings over a long period of time and a lot of experiences. But eventually, when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 5, we have a high point in the history of Israel where David, for the third and final time, will be anointed. And it says in verse 3, in the end, they anointed king over David. All of Israel gets together, it says. They anointed him over Israel. Now, in chapter 2 of this book, and verse 4, it says, and the men of Judah came, they anointed David. And then in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, Samuel anointed David king many years prior. But in chapter 5, something amazing happens. Here it is. God's chosen, God's anointed king is on the throne. And when God's anointed, God's king is on the throne, he starts to be a king. See the simplicity of a Christian life? I acknowledge his lordship. And when I do and bow, as we heard in Romans 12, and I yield to him and his lordship, he takes that lordship and he starts lording, if I can say that. Isn't that great? Should we just close in prayer tonight? I'm as tired as you are, if not more tired, because I had those frogs in the pool splashing chlorine in my eyes for 2 hours. And I didn't get to take a nap. I had to do things and get things accomplished. And so my eyes aren't red because I've been doing illegal things. My eyes are red because of these little pool frogs that... Oh, yeah, you're happy, aren't you? Yeah, that's okay. The funny man, get him, you know. Stick with me here. This is important. Let me say it again and see if a light doesn't go off. All I do in my single-hearted devotion is acknowledge the King, the Anointed One of God. And when I do, he starts to work. Oh, the Christian life is a bad life. The Christian life is difficult. No, it isn't. What's difficult is you to relinquish the lordship in your life, to let go of the reins. But if I make him Lord of everything, I'll never be married. He'll send me to Africa. If I make him Lord of everything, then he'll do this and he'll do that. And we do all, he'll shave my head and put me in the Marine Corps. And, you know, it'll be all these weird things because the devil comes along and says, you know what? You really don't want to acknowledge his lordship. The Lord very distinctly, and I wish I would have done this from the Gospel of Mark, talks about the kingdom of God, and he says, it's green again. Sorry, where did we start? John turned to... In the back, they're going, oh, no. Who's responsible for the batteries? I want to know right now. We got to go back. My wife showed up. You put them to sleep, you wake them up, right? I know that one. Now look, it's simple. It's simple. You have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross. You know what taking up your cross means? We make a big deal about it. When they carried the crossbeam of their cross on their shoulder through the streets to the place they were going to be crucified, everybody knew this. It's a one-way ticket. He's not coming back. And some of us want to have two-way tickets. We want to have this, and then we want to come back and have this, and we want to. And he says, if you want to be found following me, you better learn these principles. You get a new vision of what life is all about. You know what life's all about? Simply following the Lord. I believe, and I've just said it in a series I did about 3 weeks ago, the Christian only has one calling. I know sometimes we say, I was called to the Lord's work, and then I was called to go here. Listen, the Lord said in Mark chapter 1 to Andrew, follow me. Peter, follow me. John, follow me. See, we just follow the Lord. Why did you go to Danville? I followed the Lord. Why did you leave your secular employment and go into the Lord's? I followed the Lord. We're just day by day and moment by moment, we follow His Lordship. It's that simple. And it's the best thing for you. I don't care if you're this young, that young, or as young as me. I was going to point to somebody and said, don't. We'll offend somebody. No, I could do it to Fred, but he's not here. So, anyway. Do you know lordship is the best thing for you? You know why? What was the happiest time of your life? Absolutely on the mark, 100%. See, we spent quality time together today, and that's what happens. Spirituality rubs off. And so does being a frog. They had me pushing it back at them. Anyway, listen, Mom said, put these on. Mom said, eat this food. Mom said, be home by 3. You didn't have any worries. You didn't have to worry about, oh, I got to find a job. Oh, I got to make enough money. Oh, you know, I came home. My son got his first job. He was like 18 years old. And when I came home that day, my wife says, go into the room. You better go speak to your son. I said, why? He's in there crying. I'm like, my son is crying? My son doesn't cry. My wife got diagnosed with cancer and he came by and we were all crying. And he goes, it's going to be all right. Mom's going to be all right. Bye. And he goes, I'm like, how comforting. And he's in there crying, and I said, what's wrong, son? He said, he's looking at his paycheck. I'll never get a car with this kind of money. I said, welcome to the real world, son. I'm telling you right now, if you're struggling with lordship, you don't know how good it is. I don't worry about anything. I read the scriptures. The Lord tells me what to do. He tells me what not to do. When people say, why do you do what you do? I said, because the Lord wants me to do it. Well, why don't you do this? Because the Lord doesn't want me to do it. It's an easy life. I just let the Lord lead and guide. And the way of the Lord is right and the will of God is perfect, so I have no worry. Okay, that was it. Now, here we go. 2 Samuel chapter 5. They anoint him king. Now, guess what he's going to do? We're going to summarize now. Now, follow me. We're moving quick. We're going to do 5 or 6 chapters. But it's going to be important for you to understand the big picture. And then Brian can take the little details. I always like to give the bones and the skeleton and then let you go put the meat and the flesh on. Have you ever heard that before? Oh, man, I don't even give you anything new either. This isn't any good. Now, watch. David's anointed king. All of Israel's bowing the knee. Now it says he's going to start doing things. In chapter 5, look at verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem to the Debusites, the inhabitants of the land. Why? Because earlier in the book of Judges, listen, they won the land, but they aren't possessing it. And the first thing that David does as king is go to secure what was rightfully the people of God's, and that's Jerusalem. Now, if I told you this morning, and you were here, you know this, that everything that was written aforetime was written for our admission and learning. What is going to Jerusalem a picture of the king doing? What is the king acquiring? He says, I'm king, I'm going to get you people what you need, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is called the city of Jerusalem, Salem, thank you, peace. When you make Jesus Lord, He is going to secure in your heart peace. He does it. And guess how he does it? Stick with me now. Guess how he does it? He goes to the city of peace and he gets rid of their idols. We talked about it this morning. Do you know that idolatry robs you of your peace? It gets to those things that take the place of God. They get in between you and God. And when that happens, you don't see God for all he is. And the next thing you know, you lose your peace. Let me show you what he does in chapter 5. They go to Jerusalem. I got so many sticky notes from years past. Got to pull them off. Now watch. He goes to Jerusalem in verse 6, and look what happens. And the inhabitants of the land which spake to David, saying, except you take away the blind and the lame, you shall not come here, thinking David cannot come here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever gets up to the gutter and smites the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he will be chief captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. And you say, huh? So we asked Brian about the contradictions in the Bible. Does that not contradict the character of David? Why would David say, we're going to smite the lame and the blind? And you know, at school, when I started in there in 90, and I won the love and respect of the boys from the projects, some of them didn't. And I'd go down in the cafeteria, and I'd have to say to a young man, you need to stop doing that, and you need to turn around, and you need to pull your... And he'd start to stand up. And I'd say, don't stand up, son. He'd say, why not? I said, because you're going to go right back down. And he'd start to laugh. Or another time, I had a boy come right up to my nose. And I said, and he started to threaten me. And I said, son, you don't want any of this. No, you don't want. I said, I'm not your average old white man. And he looked at me. And I said, what kind of points are you going to lose when I beat your butt? Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't get any quality points for beating an old man. What kind of quality points would King David get for destroying a lame and a blind person? That's not an agreement with the King David's nature or God's nature. There's got to be something more. Glad you asked. Put your finger here and turn to me to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, I hope I didn't offend you by saying that word about beating your... Okay, if I did, I apologize to you. It's just the real world where I live and work. I learn a lot of words, some newer than when I was in the Marine Corps. And most of them from girls nowadays. I can't believe the trash that comes the mouth of some of these people nowadays. It's absolutely disgusting. Psalm 115:1, not unto us, O Lord... Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Wherefore shall the heathen say, where now is their God? You see what the unsaved people have a problem with? We can't show them a visible, tangible God. That's what the book of Hebrews was written about, you know. Because when the Jews gave up all the symbols for the reality of Christ, and their family still went to the temple, their family would say, we've got bells and we've got whistles and we've got incense and we've got smoke and we've got lights. What do you have? The reality, he's in heaven. You can't see him. Well, so did the heathen. They talked about it. Why? Because the heathen had all kinds of visible gods. They just made them. They had them everywhere, right? So watch what verse 3 is. But our God is in the heavens. And listen, he hath done whatsoever he pleases. Isn't that wonderful? He does whatsoever he pleases. You can't see him because he's in heaven. But listen, he's behind everything he wants to do and anything he wants to do. Now watch. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes, but they see not. Ears, but they hear not. They're deaf and dumb and blind. They have hands, but they handle not. They have feet, but they walk not. They're lame. Now, what did they put around the gutters of their walls, around their cities and their buildings? I'll tell you what they did. They put their idols. In the medieval days, they put their gargoyles. My son likes, he's got one or two cement gargoyles in his yard. I'm paying somebody to go steal them. To borrow them and not give them back. No, but the point is this. Now go back, if you would, to chapter 5. And look at verse 21. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. See, it's all about idolatry. It's all about the images. Do you know what the enemy were saying, the Jebusites? You want to come in here in our city, Jerusalem? You want to defeat us? You can't get past the idols on our wall. You can't even get inside the city. And David says, hey, anybody who breaches that city and destroys those things, goes in there and takes over the city, you'll be the captain. I believe that's what he's saying. You can argue with me if you want, but the point is this. It's the city of peace, and David gets it. If you want peace, you're going to have to let David go claim the things that are... the Lord claim the things that are yours through His work and destroy all the false things in your life that need to go out. He will do it. He'll put His fingers on them. He'll convict you about them. And that is why we've learned to get rid of a lot of things. Why don't I do a lot of things? I told you, people call me a legalist sometimes in town because they're under grace and they do anything they want. I don't want to offend my brother for whom Christ died, so I give up my rights. That's Romans 14. I'm free, so free I can give up my freedom. Amen? And listen, the Lord comes along and He puts His finger on something. He says, that's an idol. It's got to go. It's coming between me and you. It's got to go. It's unreal. And so that's the whole Christian growth, isn't it? The Lord just keeps coming. You think it would get done, but it never does. Something always pops up. Something always takes its place. And so this idolatry, you have to be very careful. And now watch what we're saying now. Is that not what we saw in the movement of the ark? Yes. Who did the work there? God did. Do you see what I'm saying? The simplicity? You're God's workmanship. God just wants you to acknowledge His lordship, read His word, let the Spirit of God speak to you, and you exercise your will and say, let it be, Lord, let it be. And not hold on and say, Lord, you can't have this one, because right away lordship goes out the window. And you just lose your joy. Now, watch chapter 6. And I'm going to jump over it and come back to it. And I promise I'm going to close early because we can do this. Now watch. In chapter 6, David goes and gets the ark. He goes to get the ark. What is the ark representative of, class? Starts with a P. The presence of God. What's the next thing when you give your life to the lordship of Christ? What's the next thing He makes real in your life? The very presence of the Lord. He makes it real. You don't have to make it real yourself. You don't have to run around and say, well, I want to have God in my life more real, so I'll go work at Turkey Hill all summer. He might want you to work at Turkey Hill all summer. But if you think coming here is going to make the presence of the Lord real, you're in for another one. It's going to make the presence of the weakness of your body real, and you're going to get tired and wiped out. There you go. Yeah. Now, go to chapter 7. And it came to pass that the king sat in his house, that he had given rest round about. And the king said to Nathan the prophet, now, the king's still doing something. Now what do we hear? He wants to build a house for the Lord. But Nathan says, well, the Lord's always been with you. Do it again. And then the Lord comes back and says, Nathan, you made a big mistake. It's not for him, it's for his son Solomon. He's going to build a house. And chapter 7, God gives David the Davidic covenant. What's the third thing that God does in your life when you let His son be Lord of your life? The Davidic covenant is a covenant of, starts with G and rhymes with race. Grace. Read chapter 7. There's no condition. I'm going to do this for you, and this is going to be for you, and you'll have a kingdom, and the kingdom will never end. And even though he sinned, I won't take it away. And boom, 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 boom. And David finally sits back and says, who am I, O Lord, that you should do this for me? That's what grace does to you, doesn't it? Man, I look at my life. I go walking. I told you this. And as I walk, I think, I pray, I talk to the Lord. He talks to me and he starts making me think about my past. And I think about all my past. And then I think, oh, Lord, who am I that you should do for me what you've done to me? Look at where I am today. It's next Tuesday, 66 years old. I can't believe it, Lord. You're so gracious to me. Oh, Lord, listen. Then you become a gracious person, because a graced person should always be a gracious person. And a forgiving person is always a forgiving person. A forgiven person is always a forgiving person. Then all of a sudden in chapter 8, listen to this, verse 1, and it came to pass that David smote the Philistines. Verse 2, he smote Moab, and David smote Hadad and Ezer. And then it says in verse 5, he slew the Syrians. And you say, wow, this is great. When he's Lord of your life, now you're in a battle. That's not what he's saying. Listen, he's saying this. The next thing that the Lord does in your life is give you victory over the enemy. It says he won, he slew, he beat them, he was victorious. And that's why some of us as Christians, beloved, don't win victory in our lives, because we're clinging to things that are the enemy, and we're not going to see the victory in that area until we give our life unreservedly to the Lord and say, Lord, you fight my enemies, you defeat my enemies, you take them away. And he does them in a different way with every one of your enemies. Let me tell you, I'm amazed at what he's done in my life. If you knew me when I came out of the Marine Corps, and I was, how old was I when I came out of the Marine Corps? 21. I tell you what, you wouldn't spend 5 minutes with me. You wouldn't. My mouth was so foul. I couldn't speak English because I was always drunk or stoned or something. And if you didn't like me and I didn't like you, we'd fight about it. I was a brawler. That's the way it was. That's the way I became. Man, I look back and I think, oh Lord, you've won some great victories. You know how he won victories? Let me tell you two of them really quick. They're painless and effective. When the Lord wins a victory, it's painless and effective. Because he not only wins victory in an area you think you need, he changes the need that you think you need. I told you. I think I did the very first night of my testimony that I drank a lot of beer. I loved beer. I used to drink. I'd come home from work. I'd drink a six-pack of beer for dinner. I'd go to college to finish my college. And my wife would come home, and she probably was amazed thinking back on those days. Anyway, but I loved the taste of it. I loved the taste of a cold beer. I'd have a cold beer. It was just very important to me to have that taste. I didn't do it because I had to forget things like most alcoholics do. I just liked the taste of it. I had been saved a couple of months. My wife and I, we just got done. She was at the phone company. I was. We met. We went to the Pizza Hut across from where I work. I ordered a pizza and a cold glass of beer. And I'm sitting there eating pizza and I'm drinking, talking to my wife. I looked out of the corner of my eye and said, hey, look, here comes so-and-so. She said, yeah, there he comes. You work with him, right? I said, yeah, just today I talked to him about the Lord. I just talked to him about the joy of the Lord. Waiter, can you take this from me, please, and get rid of it? How am I going to explain to him the joy of the Lord that I found in the Lord Jesus when I got to get artificial stimulant in my body? Do you see it? Oh, it got worse than that, believe me. I never had a problem. I haven't had a sip of alcoholic beer for 44 years. Never. By God's grace and by God's strength. But then another thing I told you is I had long hair. I can show you pictures if you want. My wedding, I got cleaned up. I only had a page boy and a little thing like this. My wife, she was a hippie. She had long blonde hair. She still does if you saw the pictures of her. And a yellow dress. We got married in the backyard. And so I was working and put a phone in. I knock on the door and I said, phone man. And this old woman I could hear go, you're not a phone man, you're a hippie. You think it's funny. I didn't think it was funny at all. Because I'm thinking in the joy of the Lord and newness of my salvation, I'm going to talk to this woman, and right away she's offended by me. And I said, you know what? I'm the telephone man. I took my telephone ID out. I slid it under the door. She said, okay, I'm going to let you in, but you better be quick. I don't want you in my house, hippie. And then she opened the door. Right? Opened the door. I'm serious. I mean, she had more locks than on her than Goldie did. I mean, it was Goldie locks. You know that Bible verse, don't you, kids? It's not in the Bible. And when I did my job and I got in my truck, I thought, Lord, I could never talk to her about the Lord. She wouldn't even stand still. She wouldn't even come near me. Guess what I did? I drove to the barbershop. I asked, said, I want a haircut. He said, what kind? I said, a regular one. Just cut it. Do you see what I'm saying? We fear the Lordship of Christ. Don't fear the Lordship of Christ. He's looking at you and he's saying, you're my workmanship. I'm going to work in your life. All you want to do is this. I will that this is true in my life. I will and I want this in my life, Lord. Give me the strength. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Anything the Lord puts his finger on, Paul says, or anything the Lord wants me to do, he says, I can do it because he's going to give me the strength to do it. And so I have to believe it. Now that takes me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There was something Paul couldn't do, and that's get rid of that thorn in the flesh. And that's because that is another reason for that. There's a different reason for that. I don't have time for that. Now look at this. Verse chapter 8, he gives you victory. He wants to do it. And then the last thing that he does is this. And it says, and David said, is there yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to him for Jonathan's sake? What happens in that chapter? What really is happening? What is a single word we would use today for us as Christians showing favor to our enemy's house? Starts with an E. And it ends in ism. Evangelism. Listen, my enemy's house, is there yet anyone there in the enemy's house that I can show unmerited grace and favor? You see what is happening here? The king's concerned about people on the other side. Not you. We wonder all the time, people say, can you come speak on evangelism? I firmly believe it's an outwork of the maturing believer in the Lordship of Christ. And I can prove that from here, other scriptures, and Song of Solomon chapter 8. It's not till chapter 8 that she says, you know what? I have a sister. She has some needs. We will provide it. Isn't that amazing? Prior to that, it says, he gives me things. He smells so nice. He touches my hand. His abdomen, it's like, forget it. Right? And in the end, all of a sudden, in her maturity, she says, you know, there's people outside of me. They have needs. I got to find them. That's what brings evangelism around. Evangelism is simply in my maturity. I find there's other people outside, and they might be on the enemy side, but you know what? God wants me to be kind to them because that's the way King David is. And that's the way the Lord Jesus is. Now let's get back to the ark so we can see what takes place in chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm just going to bring out key points so that we don't take up much time. I hope the Lord enables me so I don't wander. And I don't stray off into these other things that I have been doing. This chapter is a very well-known chapter. It's parallel in the book of Chronicles. It talks to us of Uzzah and his touching of the ark and dying. And there's a lot to be said in this chapter. But this is David as king desiring to bring the presence of the Lord to his people. To his people. Okay? When you read this chapter, you'll find this. There's many problems, but there's only one source of the problem, and it's always the same. Let me give them to you. The first one that we see here is this. No staves, no priest holding the tabernacle. Problem number one, they didn't look to the clear word of God and follow it. That's what the first problem. The next problem is Uzzah decides the Lord needs help. So he touches the ark to support the ark. That's the second one. The third one that's a problem here is David's anger. That's the third problem. And the fourth one is Michal, her disregard and repute. She doesn't like David acting like a mere person. She thinks he's acting like a common, vile person and not royalty. Do you know what all of those have in problem? They all stem from irreverence. Can I say it in a positive way? A lack of reverence for God. They all do. Every one of them do. The first one, how were they supposed to move that ark back to its place? Number one, the priests were to do it. Number two, there were to be staves never to be taken out of the sides of those rings. And they were to be borne on the shoulders of the priest. But they didn't. They never went back to the scriptures. Should the king have gone back? Yes. Should he consult the Levites? Yes. Never did. They took what they did from the heathen because of personal convenience. Stop for a moment. Personal convenience is another scourge of the church. Well, why do you go there? Because they do this for me. Because da-da-dee. Because da-da-dee. It's all about me. Personal convenience. It's a scourge. Well, they don't have anything for my children. They don't have a youth work on Tuesday night. They don't have a man at the door shaking your hand. They didn't have donuts at 10:30 in between the two meetings. Nobody called me during the week. I know all the excuses. I've used every one of them, and so have you used some of them too. They're wrong. What about Uzzah? He was helping the Lord. Surely that ark was moving and it hit some rough ground. If you've ever been to Israel and in Palestine and the land around there, it's rockier than this little trail that we've dug going down through here by taking a shortcut. It's rough. It's rocky. But listen to me. Let me show you something. Uzzah's saying, it's shaking. I'm a priest. I've got to stop it. I've got to help the Lord. The Lord doesn't need our help. The Lord doesn't need our help. Let me show you something amazing. They go back, David goes back, and when he goes back, he starts to realize after a short period of time, I did it wrong. I should have had the priest turn, leave your finger there, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. I'm going to show you an amazing link between Uzzah touching the ark and helping the Lord and something that happens when they do it right. Chapter 15. First Chronicles 15. And verse 12. And he said unto them, you are chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring the ark of the Lord of a God, the Lord God of Israel onto the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. You better underline that. People today think they can do things and meet and have church and assemble and do everything any way they want. It's not true in the New Testament either. He's the same God. He has set out principles and plans, and we are to find his will and seek his due order. Uzzah dies because he didn't seek God's true order. Now let's read on. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring the ark of the Lord God of Israel. Verse 15, the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as, underline it, Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Now they're adhering, they're obeying the clear word of God. What's going to happen now? Please look at verse 26 and link it back to 13:9 of 1 Samuel. Listen, excuse me, don't do that. And it came to pass, verse 26, when God, circle it, helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. You know, it was over 10 miles or more to get that ark to where they were going to take it. And they're carrying that big heavy thing on their shoulder, and they're probably thinking, man, you know what? This is going to be too heavy. We better put it on an ark and take it. Mm-mm. Put it on your shoulders. But you know what? It's awful far. We can't put it on our shoulders. We're too weak. What if we drop it? Listen, you obey the Lord, and He gives you the strength when you obey Him. They obeyed Him, and He helped them. Uzzah didn't have to die. They had to do it the right way. And he should have known, but he didn't. Oh, I got to help God. Listen, beloved, listen to me. God doesn't need your help. God doesn't need my help. He needs our obedience. He doesn't need our help. He needs our obedience. That is the end of the story. God doesn't need me up here today. He could bring a talking parrot and accomplish His purpose. He could bring a donkey up here and He could talk to you. How about this? He could put you face down in the dirt alone like Saul and do it Himself. But God in His grace allows us to read His Word, know His will, and have a part in accomplishing it through obedience to Him. Isn't that wonderful? Okay. Now, back to chapter 6, please, so we can close. So watch this now. The first one, there were no staves because they didn't think it a big deal to follow God's clear word. Irreverence, number one. When you revere God and you see who He is, you will obey. You will obey Him. There's no other way to do it but that. And then what about Uzzah? God needs my help. No, He needs your obedience. Forget it, Uzzah. You learned a hard lesson. But listen, His life's not a waste because we're talking about it and it's helping us. Isn't that marvelous? And that's the grace of the Lord. Even our own failures are used in our lives. What about David's anger? It says this, verse 8, "And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, 'How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?'" What about David's anger? Let me tell you what God did to David through His anger. He made David realize it's a fearful thing and beyond his own ability to obey the Lord. He restored in David the king that day through that experience the fear of the Lord. He says, "Wow, who then can bring this ark? It's impossible." Man, oh man. David, do you know today in our day and age, we need God to restore the fear of the Lord. We need God to restore the reverence for God, holiness, a fear that we realize, you know what? It's not just a fearful thing to fool Mother Nature. You go beyond. Listen, it's fearful. God should expect our obedience to His clear word because He's the Lord God Almighty. And when we get to the place where we say, wow, who then is sufficient for these things like David did? He realizes, I better go back to the Word of God. And that's where 1 Chronicles 15 is. He goes back to the clear Word of God. And he realizes, uh-oh, Levites didn't carry it. Uh-oh, we didn't offer sacrifices as we went. Uh-oh, we made a breach because we didn't follow God's clear, obedient way He wanted it done. And He restored in David's life the fear of the Lord. Now watch, what about Michael? And we close with this one. David's coming, the ark is moving. She sees David, and it says, and people say, David danced naked before the Lord. That's what they tell me from this. I don't read that there. You know what David was dressed in? Here's what he did. Here's what David did. David learned the lesson about the fear of the Lord. Let me tell you what he did. He simply took off his kingly robe. The robe, when he went out in the open, people knew that's the king right there. Who's the king? You would never go to Jerusalem if the king was out in the open and say, "Who's the king?" You must be a foreigner here. He's the one in the royal robes. He's the one that's crowded by other people with wonderful robes on. You know what David said? Here you go. This is the big one of the whole weekend. He took off his kingly robes. He was dressed in just a plain white linen outfit. Because he was saying, there's only one king in Israel today, and he is on that ark. And Michael Saul's daughter was every bit of Saul. Jonathan's sister, every bit of who Saul was. She's looking out the window, and she's looking and she's saying, look at that fool dancing in that linen garment. He's acting like a profane person, a commoner. He's acting like he's not royalty. And he's dancing and he's moving and he's got the joy of the Lord. And I tell you this, he's not acting like a king. David, you're a king. Act like it. You're shaming me. David says, excuse me. When your father was taken out of the picture, God made me a king. I was just a shepherd boy. That's the grace of God. And you know what? I think I'll reverence my God for all the great things He's done for me in my life. And if you think this is bad, if you think this is irreverent, I'll be even more shameful in the future. I like David. He's not making fun of her. He is simply making a point. Honey, you need to get in line. In line with obeying the Lord, even if it looks shameful, even if it looks bad. You know, marriage isn't an easy thing. I'm going to close with just two quick illustrations, one from my own life. Marriage isn't an easy thing. I boast about being married for 44 years, but I tell you this, it's the grace of God, and it's because of my wife. My wife is a very good woman, a very good mother. I would not be here. I tell you that, Shane. She stuck with me through thin and thin when she should have run, and everybody said, go, get out, get away from him. And we're stronger today than ever, and she's just a marvelous woman. But there was a time in our walk with the Lord where at the beginning I was growing and she wasn't. And I had to sit down with her and I had to say, I believe God wants us to do this. And she said, no. And I said, I believe God wants to do this. Now, if you want to grow with me, you better grow with me. But I'll tell you what. I am going to stand with the Lord, and you better understand, I love you, but you better get in line, because this is God's will. And guess what she did? Next day I came home, and she was in line with God's will. I came home from work, and it was altogether beautiful. But you know what? It's not an easy thing, because men, you have to confront your wife. Wives, you got to confront your men. There's times when you have to kind of pull things together and one pulls up. How, if one falls down, the other one pulls the other one up. That's because you walk hand in hand and two shall agree. It's not easy obeying the Lord. It's not easy having Him as Lord, because there are times when you got to really get in there, and there are times when you're going to see things like an Uzzah die and Michael being... Listen, by the way, do you realize something? After that, you never see Michael again. And it says in the parallel, she didn't even have children from that point on. You disobey the Lord. You reject the Lordship of Christ. And you don't humble yourself like David did. You're out of the picture. And don't expect fruit either, because she didn't have any fruit of her loin. And that's a picture. If we want to be fruitful and we want to have a part in God's redemptive history, we better bow before the Lordship of Christ and acknowledge Him. Now, I'm going to say something, and I'm just going to close with this one illustration. The staff might know this because I shared it at the camp. I was in Wilmington Beach, Wrightsville Beach in Wilmington, North Carolina, with my family on vacation. I was traveling in the car. I had a local Christian station on, and I was listening on AM to this man. And he was telling a story. He was a Baptist preacher, a young fellow, probably not even 30, new in the work, just maybe 5 or 6 years. And he was at this church, and him and his wife, she got the news she was pregnant. She found out she was with child. And when she went for her first trimester, found out, the doctor said to her, you need to think about aborting this child, because this child is terribly deformed. This child is going to have a mongoloidism. This child's not going to have a developed heart. And it's not going to have developed this. And it's got this wrong with it and that wrong with it. And he said, the easiest thing is just abort it. They looked at the doctor and they said, God's giving us this child. We will not murder our child. Doctor said, okay. Second trimester came around. They went back and the doctor said, I'm telling you right now, you need to destroy this child. You need to get rid of this child. This child won't live very long after its birth, and you're going to go through a lot of pain. They said, God's giving me this child for a reason, and I'm keeping this child for a reason. And the day came when the child was born, and the mother delivered the baby. They wrapped the baby up and they took the baby out, and she said, I want my baby. but lay my baby in my arms. The doctor said, no, you won't even recognize it as a human being. It's just a pile of protein. I want my baby. Bring me my baby. And so the nurse came and said, okay, came in and plopped that baby on that woman's breast, and the pastor and her just held that thing and just cried and held that baby. And finally the doctor said, there's no sense holding that baby anymore. That baby's gone. And they buried the baby. He was sharing this at his church a month later, by the way. That's what it was, and they were playing the recording. And he said, now I know all you visitors think we're crazy, because we went through a lot of heartache, and my wife went through a long 9-month period of pain, and we went through a lot of sorrow. And he says, I know that you think that all of this wasn't worth it, but I want you to look here in the front row at these 12 seats. These are 12 nurses right here who were there with her all the time, and they became believers through my baby's birth. It's not easy acknowledging the Lordship of Christ. And God is going to have us, some of us, not have children. Some have children. Some not get married. Some get married. Go through all different things. But He's Lord of all. And when I acknowledge that, I know this, that everything He does has a very good purpose. And that purpose is threefold, always threefold. One, it's this. It's good for me. It changes me into the image of Christ. Number two, it's good for believers because it always edifies them. And number three, it brings God glory. And don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated when you're yielding your life to the Lordship of Christ and the waves billow and they blow over the bow of the boat, or you have like that pastor or something else. Because I'll tell you this, you will not believe what God does with that and uses that in your life to His glory and others' benefit. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You work all things for good to them that love You and who are called according to Your purposes. Because it works, changing us and conforming us into the image of Your Son. That is worth more than anything in this world that we ever give up. To be like Him. And that is the purpose of redemption. Hebrews tells us that it agreed with Him, with His character, with His nature, to bring many sons to glory. And that is why He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are of one, because we're sons of God, joint heirs with Christ. Father, we thank You for speaking to our hearts through these messages this week. We thank You for challenging us. We know that You've been dealing with us, even myself. You've been challenging me again in areas of my life. And so I bow before You and I ask that You would be Lord. And I pray for those here that have been hearing that they too will bow the throne of their heart and acknowledge Jesus as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father, work out Your perfect will. Use us for Your honor and glory. We know it means pain. We know it might mean tears, but it also means joy and satisfaction. And it means joy in the presence of the angels. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. He is our example and He is our life. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. May that be true with us, Father. Give us endurance to run the race with patience. We desire to honor You and to reveal You to a lost world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.